So you want to make a rock guitarist nervous who never grew up in church, put him behind a piano and ask him to play hymns. Woo! Thank you for bearing with me on that first one. That was, nerves got the best of me. So, alone in the room, all right. Room full of people, nervous. I do appreciate having David and his family to give us a special Sunday. So things are a whole lot of different things. We have the hymn songs and just one musician. Normally we do have more musicians up here. And Jerry's first time. Thank you very much, Jerry. We're getting some new faces in the mix for communion meditation. So lots of different things today. So it's awesome. Embrace the difference. It's good stuff. So we've been talking through about the foundational footprints of faith. We've been talking about the chapter 11 of Hebrews and how in the beginning of the chapter of chapter 11, the Hebrews writer talks about all of these men and women who had lived by faith and acted by faith, and they were commended for their faith and actually credited as righteous because of their faithful actions. Last week, we had our child dedication day, which also was a totally different Sunday than normal. And so with child dedication Sunday, we had a ton of things in that service to try and fit in. I tried to keep the sermon focused on one thing. But as we turn the page into this week's sermon on Moses, as we get down to our sixth? Well, actually, we had three last week, so a handful down into the list of Hebrews 11 now. The beginning of it actually connects in with last week. So I'd like to kind of rewind a little bit, go back in we'll go into the DeLorean, you know, and get up to 88 and go back in time and get just a little segment there. Parents, as part of child dedication last week, and not just for those that were here, but all of us who have children, we set our children aside. We set them apart last week. That's what that was about, to commit to being parents of faith. There is a balance between an everything goes parent and a helicopter parent that is over sheltering their child. Sometimes in fear of being a helicopter parent, you'll want to go this direction. Let me warn you. If you're going to error on the side of protection, because parents, that's your job. Your children are precious. You want to teach them how to function in the world we live in, and our world is a mess all around us. Some of it's good, some of it's not so great. And we need to teach them, but you can't just expect them to be able to handle it on their own. And though you don't think it, if we don't think the other, we'll end up letting them experience more than they need to experience on their own. Protect them, guide them, walk them through, help them to be able to make wise decisions with their morality. And this comes from the very first part of Moses. Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, has five acts of faith attached to him. The first and the last don't involve Moses himself. The first is his parents. The last involves Moses, but also mention is to the Israelites who are following Moses as he is leading them across the Red Sea, or rather through the Red Sea. So there is a big difference between over-sheltering and giving proper protection and guidance. Moses' parents understood that there were threats to Moses' well-being. For their specific situation, it was an actual physical threat of death. It was a literal threat of death. The Egyptians were getting rid of all of the firstborn males, because the nation of Israel was getting too strong. And so Pharaoh had given order to kill all of the newborn males, not firstborn, newborn. We'll get to firstborn in a little bit. Hebrews 11, 23, as we continue our study through Hebrews 11, says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Set him aside. They hid him. They protected him from the threats that were outside. Because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Your child is precious. Protect them. Teach them. Guide them. Help them to know how to experience and sort through the world, but protect them as they're learning that. Because you know there are threats to their well-being outside. And it might not be as black and white as Moses' parents saw, but they are threats to their life, their emotional life, their mental life, their spiritual life. Protect them. Set them aside. I identify as. Those are three words we've heard a lot lately. And quite frankly, there are a lot of us who are sick of hearing those words and what they're going to be applied to next. We're concerned all around us of people identifying as the opposite gender or no gender. How do you do that? Or multiple genders. I don't even get that. Or identifying as a cat or trash can or whatever the newest trend is. And we're concerned about that, what they identify as, all the while a lot of us overlook the importance of looking at what we identify as. The Hebrews writer continues, he says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses chose to identify as a child of God. I identify as a child of God. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to be mistreated as a child of God because he chose his identity. I identify as a child of God. Moses refused the fleeting pleasures of sin because he chose to identify as a child of God. Moses turned down Egyptian clout and treasures because he was looking to the reward waiting in Christ. Does that catch anybody by surprise? How did Moses know about Christ? It's right there in Hebrews. How did the Hebrews writer know that Moses knew about Christ? What? In one of the commentaries I use, the NIV, College Press NIV commentary, the commentary on Hebrews was written by two of my ex-professors. Well, not ex because I got rid of, just I'm not in college anymore, but great, great, great men of faith, Dr. Jim Girdwood and Peter Vercruci. And I don't know which of them wrote this passage about how do they know these extra things, but I thought it was so well written. I wanted to share it with you. I was so honored to be able to have these men as professors. And one of them writes in their shared commentary, how did the gospel writers know that Jesus prayed, what Jesus prayed, when he was alone in the Garden of Gethsemane? How can Peter tell us how this universe will end? How could Moses know that the great flood covered all the high mountains under the entire heavens, or that God created the world by speaking it into existence? How could the author of Hebrews know that what Jesus did in heaven? There is a far more significant source here than astute scholarship or creative writing, or we are all in deep trouble. I love that. We are reminded through the Word of God that God is speaking to these people and God is revealing things to them. And we can be assured this is God's Word. This isn't by human authority. That's how the Hebrews writer knew. That's how Moses knew about Christ. Moses chose to identify as a child of God rather than to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused the fleeting pleasures of sin. He turned down Egyptian clout and treasures because he was looking forward to the reward waiting in Christ. And by faith, Moses left Egypt, leading the Israelites to safety, leaving behind their slave masters and overlords. Moses attached drastic and radical actions to his decision to identify as a child of God rather than a wealthy, powerful leader of the commanding Egyptian empire. How often do we sacrifice our identity as a child of God for something as simple as wealth? Acting in greed, fueled by jealousy, selfish ambition, or both. Those aren't qualities of a child of God. Those are qualities of sin. How often do we sacrifice our identity to gain power over others? Not acting with love or compassion, which are absolutely qualities of Jesus seen and described in the pages of the New Testament. Not acting in kindness or gentleness, which are clearly listed in the Bible as qualities of the Holy Spirit. Children of God, using forceful actions and public humiliation of others to present yourself as superior to them. That's not acting like a child of God. That's not identifying as a child of God. That's identifying as a bully. Using evil tactics and purposefully hurting others. Sharing with my class on Wednesdays and Fridays, one of the recent devotions, I let the young ones know that bullies don't disappear when you leave elementary school or even junior high or even high school. Church, that should not be us. Those activities identify us as people of the world, not children of God. Children of God acting passively, aggressively, with sniper shots of sarcasm, purposefully meant to belittle another person, to take them down a notch, to put them in their place. Or children of God betraying each other, going behind each other's backs and speaking ill of another Christian brother or sister, purposefully trying to harm another's view of that person, backstabbing, gossip. Come on, guys. That's not who you are. That's not who you identify as in Christ. But that's exactly what we act like sometimes. I'm truly shocked when I see such selfish behavior out of people who I believe to be mature Christians. But that just goes to show that none of us are immune to the temptation to reclaim our old identity as a slave to sin instead of embracing our new identity as a child of God. Moses decided that he would not identify with the world no matter what the fleeting bonuses seemed to be. Instead, he chose to identify as a child of God, even though that meant suffering alongside the children of God. And his actions and faith followed in line with that decision to identify as a child of God. How often do we abandon our identity as a child of God for purposes of self-promotion, to a lie here or there, to make us look better, to save face when we've messed up, just cover it up? And if no one notices, you just keep going. You lie to avoid the consequences. Last I checked, a lie was a sin. And actually, when Jesus was speaking about liars, he said, "You're speaking in the devil's native tongue, for he is a liar." We lie to exaggerate our accomplishments. We embellish them to make ourselves look better. Oh, church, let me give you some comfort, this is not new. The church has been struggling with all of these things I mentioned for 2,000 years, before the church was even 100 years old. The writers in the New Testament were writing about these very things. Let me read some. Can I read some scripture to you in church? In 55 AD, not even half, well, just halfway into the first century, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." To the church in Rome, Paul writes in 57 AD, just a couple years later, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." A little further down in chapter 6, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members of God to God, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no domain over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Just 3 years after that, in 60 AD, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility," that means the emptiness of their minds. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So we're replacing bad behavior, poor choices, with good behavior, with good choices. "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth." That's not behavior suitable for God's people. "But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." That's good behavior. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So church, let me assure you, this is definitely not new for God. Not new for the church. Not new for the Holy Spirit, who has been inhabiting all of God's people in his church since the day of Pentecost. You were given your identity in Christ when you accepted his salvation. When you were baptized into the name of Christ, you were rescued, ransomed, set free from your life of sin. But yet many of us on a regular basis choose to identify as a child of sin instead of a child of God. And sometimes we need to be reminded that that is wrong. And today is one of those times. As we reflect on Moses, that he chose to identify as a child of God. Know who you are, church. And the scriptures I just read to you, be reminded this morning of who you are in Christ, what your identity is, who you identify as. You are set aside, church. You have been sanctified by the blood of Christ. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness, not as instruments of wickedness. Live as those who have been brought from death to life. Amen? That's what we've been called for. Not living under law, but living under grace. Your identity is in Christ, church. Let me encourage you this morning, act like it. For sure, God's grace covers all of our sin, but does that mean that we can just keep on sinning? There's no excuse for that. As Paul said in the scripture we just read, if you're baptized into Christ, then you die to your old self. You were raised a new creation. You died to the empty ways of life in your old self, your old life. You were enlightened by God's salvation through grace to live in a new way because of your new identity. Because of your baptism into Christ, God's Holy Spirit made his dwelling place inside of you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have been made holy by the presence of God himself living inside of you. The ways of the world are deceitful. You think you're gaining, but you're losing. Speak truth. Speak truth. Because you know the truth, Jesus. Your behavior should reflect who you are, whose you are. Know your identity. Know your identity. Know who you identify as. You don't identify as one of the world. You don't identify as one who celebrates rebellion against God, which is what sin is. You don't identify as those who are ruled and motivated by money, power, or prestige. That's not where your identity lies, church. Don't slip into old ways. Guard yourself. What do your actions say about who you choose to identify as? It's a good Sunday for a self-check. It's a strong Sunday. I told Jess, I was like, man, we're doing old school hymns and it's a confrontational sermon. It's going to be a different Sunday all around. But sometimes we need these self-check times. What do your actions say about who you choose to identify as? What is most important to you? Well, ask yourself, where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my money? When your mind is allowed to relax, what does it drift to thinking about? You answer those three questions and you'll find out what's most important to you. That will tell you. Little self-quiz. When Moses had access to it all, didn't he? I mean, the Egyptian Empire. And by the grace of God and his mother putting him in the basket or the ark. And he floated down the Nile. And he grew up in the Pharaoh's house. And he had treasures. And he had prestige and he had power. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he said, no, I'm a child of God. We need to remember that for ourselves. As Paul writes in Romans 8, he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Let's write this down. If I am in Christ, I am a child of God. That is what I identify as. That is what I identify as. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've been baptized in him, immersed, as we read from in Romans 6, we died with Christ, we raised with Christ, we're a new creation. If you have gone through that journey to come into a relationship with God, your identity is in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God, and that is your identity. Let's write this down. I recommit myself. I recommit myself today to behave in the identity that I have in Christ. It doesn't matter if you were baptized last week or half a century ago. Any of us here who have had any kind of journey in our faith know and can confirm it is very easy to slide into an old identity. So let's recommit today as a church. I recommit to behavior, to behave in the identity that I have in Christ. And I recommit, we can go to the next one, yeah, to stop behavior that is connected to identifying as a person of this world. Sometimes the simplicity of this job gets me a bit. It's really, and I don't want to spoil it for any of you guys, all the Sunday mornings coming that hopefully I have with you. Really, I get to come up here on Sunday morning and say, if God's word says do it, do it. And if God's word says don't do it, don't do it. That's what it is. But we need that. We need the coaching. We need the cheerleaders. We need to be spurred on and encouraged on. And so this morning as a church, as a family here together, let's recommit to doing the things we should be doing and stopping the things we shouldn't be doing. Can we go old school? Amen. Moses eventually led the Exodus out of Egypt because by faith he had his eyes set on the hope that was not visible. Instead of the present earthly treasures he had, he looked at the thing that was invisible. He looked to God. If we want to live by faith, if we want to be men and women of faith, then we must focus on the invisible, not on the visible. God, who is presently invisible, though, might I remind you, invisibility does not mean that he is unknown or unknowable. Hebrews 11:28, as he continues speaking about Moses, he says, by faith, He kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. That's where I was getting the firstborn earlier. So God presented 12. God presented 10 plagues through Moses to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. And the last plague was the plague of the firstborn. The Hebrews, the Israelites, they were to sacrifice a lamb who was without blemish, a spotless lamb. They were to take the blood of the lamb and they were to smear it over the door frames of their house. And that night, God was sending a death angel through all of Egypt to kill the firstborn of every household. But those who had the blood of the lamb over their door, the death angel passed over their house. And so this meal was known as the Passover, because that night the death angel, death itself, had passed over their house because they were covered by the blood of the lamb. God had fully planned on Christ, and he's setting us up all the way back at the Exodus for understanding the power of a spotless, unblemished lamb whose sacrificial blood over the family would save them from death. The Israelites celebrated this every year after this to remember that God had heard their prayers, that God acted in a mighty way, and that God had freed them from slavery from the Egyptians. All four Gospels make sure to bring it to our attention that the very weekend that Jesus died was the Passover weekend. And the meal that they shared in the upper room was the Passover meal, pointing all the way back to when the spotless, unblemished lamb was sacrificed and its blood prevented death for the house who it was over. And on that night, Jesus transformed the Passover meal to what we just shared here together, to communion. And he said, "This bread, this is my body broken for you. This wine, this is my blood poured out for you. This is the new covenant. This is when we're changing from old to new." By faith, Moses kept the Passover. And so we, by faith, we keep the new Passover. We keep communion. We share here at our church every Sunday because we believe in the importance of communion, the importance of remembering that we have been saved from our slavery, that we have been provided an escape from death because the blood of the Lamb covers us. Verse 29, he continues and said, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." So by faith Moses left Egypt, and in following him, as he followed him who was invisible, the Israelites followed Moses' leadership. And by faith they all crossed the Red Sea on dry land as Moses parted the waters by the power that God had given him. By faith, the Israelites crossed and they left slavery and they entered into freedom because God had parted the way for them. What does Ephesians 2:8 say? "For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not by anything you've done. By the power of God, you have walked by faith, just like the Israelites walked through on dry land. You've received your faith or your grace through faith, God's power." And communion reminds us of our salvation. Let's write this down. Communion reminds us each week of our identity in Christ. We don't always need a sermon like this. We do sometimes, but we don't always, because we have communion. Every Sunday when we come and we bow, we have a devotion thought brought to our minds to guide our thoughts. But wherever that devotion thought has guided us, the root of it is that our identity is in Christ, because he died for us. Because he provided for us salvation, freedom. We are reminded that we entered God's grace through faith, just as the Israelites crossed on dry land through faith. We have entered into God's grace through faith. I think I read that right. Do I need to rewind? Right, you got it? And number three today, my identity in Christ grants me real hope. Real hope. Moses was in Egypt and he recognized that these treasures are fleeting, that this power, this prestige, it's not real. It's temporary and it's not what belonged to him. It's not what he should be involved in. And so he chose to identify as a child of God. Let me read. Don't rustle too much. I purposefully don't have these on the screen because I want you to hear God's word speaking to you. And you can go back earlier. The scripture I read earlier, they're all right there in your bulletin. You can go back and read those not as Paul writing to Corinthians or Paul writing to Romans or Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, but you can read all three of those passages I read earlier as God speaking to you through his word. And I encourage you to do so. And so I want you to make that transition right now. And I'm not going to have them on the screen. But listen to what God's word says to his people. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. 2 Corinthians 4. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, just like Moses was looking to that which was invisible. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. 1 Timothy 6:17, for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Our identity in Christ gives us a real hope. No matter what's going on right now, we have a real hope to anchor our souls on. Set your mind on that. Set your eyes on the invisible, not the visible. I love that word. Not the transient, but the eternal. Each week as we come together and we share in communion, let that remind us all of our identity in Christ, that we have been rescued by the blood of the Lamb, and that the death angel on Judgment Day will pass over us and we will get to spend eternity with God. Let be reminded each week that we have encountered God's grace through faith. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God. So as those three words bother us in all the different places we hear them, may they encourage us to really consider and do a self-check this morning, I identify as. And recommit to behave in the identity you have been given in Christ and to stop behavior that is connected with identity to this world. Pray with me. Father, thank you for calling us to repentance at times when we need to draw near to you. Father, I enjoy a lightheartedness. I enjoy encouragement. But sometimes as we look into the mirror of your word, we have to look at the parts of our life that need change, that need to be challenged, that we need to be rebuked by your word. We need your Holy Spirit to convict us. Father, this morning as we reflect on these things, I ask that you would challenge us, that we would not, that not a single one would leave this room without having a conversation with you about these things. That we would each step it up and turn it up and reevaluate. Father, I pray that you give us courage to take the steps of change that need to happen once we realize that there are some things that we need to do and there are some other things that we don't need to do. Father, I ask that you give each and every one that courage today, that they would feel your presence, that they would feel your strength and your power as they fight and fend off any grasp of sin that sin has on their life. That we would all be identified as children of God, not just in name, but in action, in our faith. Thank you so much for your servant Moses and his example to us of what faith looks like and choosing to identify as a child of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you know what to talk about. You know who to talk to about it. So I'm going to leave that right there. This morning, if you're here and you're not part of the church, not Miami Town, but the church, capital C, if you're not a Christian, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've heard a little bit about that today as we bounced around a few scriptures that talked about that. In scripture, we're told that first you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. And if you believe that, and you've never acted on that, you've never responded to that, and you might have responded to it without the understanding of certain things in the Bible. Maybe coming into Romans 6 today, you're like, whoa, I didn't know that said that in the Bible. Well, it does. Those of us who are baptized into Christ, we've died with him and we've raised anew. Acts after those actions, you can't repent as a baby. You can only repent after you understand that you have fallen away and you need to return to God. That's repentance. And if repentance and baptism go hand in hand in the scriptures, which they do, then repentance needs to be connected with your own decision to give your life to Christ. If you've never done that, if you've never been baptized into Christ as a result of your own decision, we want to offer time for you to come forward and do that. This morning, as Christians speak with God, and as you contemplate what your next step is, we're going to be singing a song about choosing Jesus.